I greet you this morning in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be here today. Today is a bit of a special day. Can anyone tell me what day is today? Pentecost. Yes, who said that? Okay, thank you. The day of Pentecost. What happened on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came down. Absolutely. Praise God. I would like to look at some scriptures, read some scriptures prior to the day of Pentecost, and a couple of scriptures during the day of Pentecost, and then also want to look at some scriptures after the day of Pentecost and see what we can learn from that. I guess the question that I would like for us to be asking ourselves as we go through these scriptures is, and we see the things that were happening, is to ask ourselves, is that part of my experience or our experience? And if it's not, then, you know, would I like for it to be or not? And if not, then why not? And if we would like for it to be, then how would we like to receive that? So let's turn to John chapter 3, first of all, where Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. We'll read the first 8 verses here. In John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Let's take particular note of verse 3 there, where Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's pretty self-explanatory. We believe that God has a kingdom, right? Where God reigns. It's compound word. There's the king, and then there's the dom, which is the dominion. D-O-M stands for dominion. And so the kingdom of God is the place where God is king. And Jesus said that the kingdom of God is within you. It doesn't come with observation. So Jesus is telling Nicodemus here that if you are born again, you can see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus didn't understand that, you know, about being born again. And so he was raising some questions about, you know, can you enter the second time in your mother's womb and be born the second time? And Jesus then repeated, kind of in a sense, he said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, and then he used a little different term. He said he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so, to me, there's a different concept there in verse 5 that is a little bit harder to be understood than verse 3. Verse 3 is pretty self-explanatory. Verse 5 is a little harder to be understood because it says, born of water and of the Spirit. I would highly recommend a message that David Berceau preached. It's on YouTube. It's under Scroll Publishing. And the title of the message is What the Early Christians Believed About Baptism. And that really, after I listened to that message and began to search Scripture, baptism just makes, or his explanation of what happens at baptism just makes a lot more sense with the Bible than what I used to believe. So I believe that part where Jesus is saying born of water, I believe that is talking about baptism, about water baptism. And so I believe Jesus is saying here that if you have been born again, you can see the kingdom of God, but if you have not been baptized, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And we'll look a little later, the second part of that is of the Spirit, also born of the Spirit. So I believe as we'll go through these scriptures, we'll see that to be born of the Spirit is something that happens after baptism, after water baptism for the most part. There's an exception in Scripture where that actually happened before, but I believe God was making a special statement at that time, and God, you know, will not be put in a box. But ordinarily, I believe God's plan was to be born again by faith, to be baptized in water, and then receive the Holy Spirit, be born of the Spirit. And except we have that, we cannot enter the kingdom of God, I believe is what Jesus is saying here. And I'm not sure what all that means as far as entering the kingdom of God. I have my ideas, but I'll leave that for maybe another time. The next scripture I'd like to look at is further on in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. This was after Jesus was crucified and had resurrected, and during the time before Jesus ascended into heaven is when this happened. It says, the same day at evening, in verse 19, same day at evening being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. The very same account is recorded in Luke, after the men came back from Emmaus, in Luke chapter 24, starting to read in verse 36, it says, And as they thus spake, this was the men from the Emmaus road, having come back and were given their wonderful account of how Jesus had showed up when they were on the way to Emmaus, and how they didn't know, you know, who he was until he blessed the bread. As they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon ye, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So Luke went a little further with his account, and he gave the record of, which I guess Luke also wrote the Acts of the Apostles. So he gave the record here in the Gospel of Luke of the ascension of Jesus in a short order, just like he also then gave in Acts chapter 1. And the point I want to look at here is this was prior to Pentecost, Jesus having already risen from the dead. And in John chapter 20, we see how Jesus, it says he breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Why was he doing that when he was instructing them in other accounts to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father? which, as he says in Acts chapter 1, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. That's in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Why was Jesus breathing on them and saying, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," prior to Pentecost? And furthermore, in verse 45 of Luke 24, it says he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Do those tie together at all? The thing of breathing on them and saying, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," and Luke's account of saying he opened their understanding. Was there something that was imparted to them and given to them prior to the receiving of the Holy Ghost? And then in verse 52 it says, "And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy." Where did the joy come from? So I guess what I'm wondering is there a possibility that these disciples, now we don't really read specifically about the baptism of these disciples, but we do read that Jesus didn't baptize, but his disciples baptized, and it says that he made more disciples than John the Baptist. He baptized and made more disciples than John the Baptist. However, Jesus himself didn't baptize, but his disciples did. So is there a possibility that these disciples had been baptized with the baptism of repentance and believed and were born again before Jesus ascended to heaven? And then Jesus imparted to them the portion of the Holy Spirit. There's a place in the Bible where it talks about that the Holy Spirit was not given by measure to Jesus, which would almost indicate that maybe we receive the Holy Spirit in degrees. You know, maybe it's not like you receive the Holy Spirit just one time and you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you have it all. But Jesus was given the whole package because Jesus was prepared to receive it. And it's kind of like, if you remember the illustration that I had used back a little over a year ago of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and I used a cup and, you know, filled it with water a little bit, a little more and a little more, and then finally the cup was running over, and then I plunged it into the pitcher to show, you know, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, if we look at this cup right here with a big rock in it, could that cup be filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm sorry, with water, likening the Holy Spirit. Could that cup be filled with water? Obviously not. You know, what would need to happen for this cup to be full of water? We'd have to get rid of the rock, right? So Jesus didn't have any rocks in his soul. And I believe that is where God is wanting to fill us with the Holy Spirit, is in the soul. You know, the Spirit is justified, freed, made perfect and complete at the new birth. But the soul is in the process of sanctification. And so if we have some big old rocks or little rocks, a bunch of little rocks or several little rocks, it means we cannot be completely filled with the Holy Spirit as long as those things are there. And there's a possibility that we'll never get a complete, perfect filling of our soul with the Holy Spirit in this life, because we may be in a process of sanctification, of removing rocks, if you will, from our lives. So I like to think that maybe this is what was happening here, that these disciples were born again and received the Spirit of understanding, a portion of the Holy Spirit, at that time when Jesus opened their understanding, breathed on them, and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." And he was preparing them for the reception of the package, the rest of the package, on the day of Pentecost. And that would come in Acts chapter 1, where we see how Jesus showed up and he commanded them in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1 that they should wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And then it tells us how they went back into Jerusalem, and they obeyed what Jesus had said they should do. Go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. Now, if they hadn't obeyed, and they wouldn't have gone to Jerusalem and waited, but would have tried to go out and would have tried to be, like he said in verse 8, be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. What would have happened if they would have tried to have gone with the spirit of understanding that they had and would have gone and would have tried to preach the gospel and be witnesses for Jesus? If they would have gone and not gone in Jerusalem and waited for the promise of the Father, what would have happened? You think they would have received the gift of the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. See, it was very important that they listen, take the next step that Jesus showed them, and wait until Jesus brings the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know that Jesus told them it's going to be, 10 days from ascension to the Pentecost? Do I have that right? I think that's right. 10 days that they waited. And I don't know what they were feeling, but it says here that they continued with one accord. This is in verse 14 of chapter 1. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They stayed there and they waited and they prayed. In chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And then it goes on and it says about all these different people that had been in Jerusalem at that time. I believe God was preparing all this because he wanted the good news of the gospel to go out. And the hub was Jerusalem, where it started from. And we see here how Peter got up and he began to preach, and people were mocking and said, "You know, these men are drunk." And Peter said that, you know, this is not men that are drunk, but this is happening what the prophet Joel said would happen. In verse 17, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." And as he went on, they cried out, you know, "What shall we do?" And Peter's answer was, "Repent and be baptized." It says in verse 37, they were pricked in their heart. They asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter's answer was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." In Acts chapter 4, this was after the disciples were found preaching in the temple. They were taken captive, and they were sorely threatened that, you know, forbidden to preach. It says, and they came together and they prayed, and it says the place was shaken. This is in Acts 4:31. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So we see the effects of the power. Just like Jesus said, you'll be baptized with power. We see the effects of the power, how fear was quenched, and fear was subdued, and the power of the Holy Spirit was moving through them, and they went out and they spoke the word of God with boldness and without fear, because that was God's plan. And if they would have tried to do this prior to Pentecost and without waiting for the promise of the Father, I think it would have fallen flat on its face. In Acts chapter 10, we have the account of Cornelius. Cornelius was told to send for Peter. Cornelius was a man who was seeking God, and he was crying out to God, and he was a Gentile, the Roman centurion, I think, if I have it right. It says in verse 44 of Acts chapter 10, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry a certain days. So there is the special account that we see where God was making a statement, just like Jesus said in John chapter 10. You know, that question was raised in our Sunday school lesson today. You know, what is this other, the other sheep that Jesus said, I'm going to bring into the fold, and there's going to be one fold and one shepherd? The question was raised about that, and this is it right here. The Gentiles were the other sheep that Jesus said, I'm going to bring in. There's going to be one fold and one shepherd. So I'm just like, hallelujah, praise the Lord that we as Gentiles have been given this opportunity to be received into the fold, to be part of the bride of Christ, to be grafted into the vine. That was made possible. And this was, I believe, God's special statement here. You know, he had given Peter the vision of the sheep. That, you know, coming down from heaven full of what he would have considered unclean. And God said, don't call what I have made clean, don't call it uncommon or unclean. That was his, God's way of saying, you know, I am accepting these people as well into my fold. In Acts chapter 19, we have the account of people who had only been baptized with John's baptism of repentance. And Paul, in verses 1 through 7 of Acts 19, Paul came to them and he asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost after you've been baptized? Their answer was, we haven't even heard whether there be such a thing as the Holy Ghost. And then John asked him, you know, into what baptism were you baptized with? And they said, with John's baptism. And then he explained to them the full gospel, and he preached to them Jesus, and they were baptized in the name of Jesus. They laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 8, we have the account of how Philip went down to Samaria, and he preached the gospel there, and the people were baptized. But it says the Holy Ghost had not fallen on any of them. And when, I think it was Peter and John, when they heard about that, they went down to Samaria. They laid their hands on those believers, and the Holy Ghost fell on them. They also received the Holy Ghost. In Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13, it says, And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And so the question is, have you asked for the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 5, verse 18, it says, And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So maybe it's time that we ask the Father, are there any rocks in my soul? Is there anything in my soul that is preventing me from receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit? The fullness that is possible, as much as is possible for me as an individual. Someone has said that if you only have the Spirit, you blow up. And if you only have truth, you dry up. But if you have the Spirit and truth, you grow up. And so, you know, we have this thing of promoting charisma. And, you know, it's all about the Spirit. That is one side of the coin. Then we have the other side of the coin where it's all about truth. And so I believe we need an equal, a right portion of Spirit. And we need a right portion of truth. Jesus is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But I do believe that, you know, maybe in our culture, in our circles, and maybe we have erred on the side of truth. And we have maybe closed the door to the Spirit. And it has caused some dryness. And it has caused a desert place. And maybe it's time we go to the oasis in the desert and we begin to drink. Matthew 4, verse 16, it says, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." The Bible says that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God's desire, God's heart and will for us, His people, is that we are children of light. And He says, Jesus said in one place, that if the light which is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? And so the question is, do we have the light? Is the light that we think we have the true light? You know, Jesus said that, "I am the true vine." And so that leads me to believe there are other vines out there. The Bible says that the devil comes as an angel of light. So I believe there are other lights out there that we can be led astray, and we can be led to believe that we have the real thing when we don't. And we can be led to believe that we have the whole package. We can be led to believe that we are filled with the Spirit when maybe we're not. And so the question I believe we should be asking God is to show us, are there rocks in my life? Are there rocks in my soul? Are there areas of my life that I have not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ that is preventing me from receiving the filling of the Holy Spirit? You know, maybe I am born again. I can see the kingdom of God, but maybe I have not been baptized with water. Maybe I haven't received the remission of sins. Or maybe I have been baptized with water and I have been given the remission of sins, but in my mind, in my subconscious, I believe that all my sins are still there in my soul, and therefore I cannot receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit because I'm in doubt and unbelief. Or maybe we've been born again and we've been baptized and we know that we have received the remission of sins, but we have a lack of knowledge of the understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we think we have the full package when we're not, and we're trying to be witnesses unto Jesus, but we're doing it in our own strength, and we're doing it without the power and the aid of the Holy Spirit. We would be like the disciples would have been if they would have not gone to Jerusalem and waited for the promise of the coming of the Father. And so we are rendered powerless and without victory, and we're walking in defeat. And maybe we're walking in defeat in our own lives because our souls are not full of the glory of the Lord. The Bible says that when our hearts turn to the Lord, there will be liberty. And it says that we will be changed into His image from glory to glory. I believe our lives as Christians should not be about trying to force ourselves to spend more time to read the Bible. And it's dry as like eating desert dust. But our lives should be full of encounters and experiences with God the Father. The grace of God that has appeared to man, it brings salvation. It teaches us. The grace of God, the manifest presence of God in our lives and our hearts, it exerts divine influence upon our hearts, and it results in manifest change in our lives. It's not about something we are doing from the outside in to bring change in our hearts, because God wants to do it from the inside out as we walk with Him and as we have encounters with Him. That is, I believe, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You know, I believe so many times our focus has been on the thing of trying to make sure that we make it to heaven. Just trying to make sure that I make it. And our focus is on, you know, the thing of what God has done for us and what God is promising to us. And I believe that is a selfish concept. You know, when we look at the life of Moses and the life of Paul, how Moses said, you know, "Don't blot these people out, don't destroy these people, but take my name out of your book." And Paul said, "I could wish myself a curse if only the Jews could receive salvation." It wasn't about them, but it was about the greater picture. It was about being used for the kingdom of God. And I believe that was only possible because their souls were full of the glory of God. Their souls were full of the Spirit of God. And I believe too many times we are just like that tree that I showed here about 3 weeks ago. We are enshrouded with some kind of darkness. Maybe is it a religious system? Is it a system of practice of doing things a certain way? And we have to try to bring everything under that hood, that umbrella of this system. And we are not free with an open heaven where we are hearing from God. And we're scared of getting out from under that system. You know, how would it be if our Anabaptist forefathers would have waited around and waited until the time was just right before they would have stepped out and said, hey, you know what? This infant baptism thing is not from God. This infant baptism thing is not according to Scripture. If they would have just waited around, how many souls would have been doomed to hell because they were sitting and waiting? And if the disciples, when they were baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, they immediately went out and began to preach the gospel, and God began to do mighty works because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. How many souls would have gone to hell if they would have waited around for another 5 years and said, we got to wait until it's just right? Because they would have been afraid that, you know, maybe we can't bring everybody with us. The kingdom of God, the call to follow Jesus, is about bringing us to a crossroad, to a T-road, where we have to make a choice. Am I going to be sold out for the kingdom of God, or am I going to take my own way? And I'm going to continue on in the complacency and in the religion the way it's always, you know, the way we have always known it. So I believe God is calling us today to a place of decision. Am I going to be willing to step out and to go, even if it means being rejected, even if it means being cast out? Am I going to be willing to go and follow Jesus with everything? Am I going to be willing to accept the fullness of the Holy Spirit into my soul and to get rid, ask God to show me what the rocks are and be willing to get rid of that? In Galatians chapter 5, we have the writing of Paul, where he talks about the spirit and the flesh and how the two are contrary to each other and how they war against each other. Maybe part of that is in Romans 8 as well. But then he says that he gives the example of the works of the flesh. And so if we see those things still existing and still active in our lives, then I believe we are walking in the flesh. We are not walking in the Spirit. And he gives the evidence of the fruit of a Spirit that should be coming out of our lives. And he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I believe what he is saying here is that we live in the dispensation of the Spirit. We live in the era that the Spirit has been given. And he says, since we are in that era, let's take advantage of that and let's receive it and let's walk in it. You know, when we go back and we look at history, in the time from creation to the time of Jesus, the law was given in that time. And the people, we read the account of the children of Israel, God's chosen people, and how they rejected God. And they went into sin time after time after time. And God always drew them back. He visited them in their captivity. And his promise to them was that when you cry out to me of your captivity, I will hear you, I will answer you, and I will receive you back to myself. But they rejected God time after time after time. During the life of Jesus, when Jesus was on the earth, their call at that time was for them to accept Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world, the light of the world. They rejected Jesus. His Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, that he came unto his own received him not. They rejected him. Today, the era that we are living in, the Holy Spirit is the one who is being rejected. So many times we are rejecting the Holy Spirit. We are saying that we cannot live in victory. We are saying that we are just, you know, little things. And we live in defeat because we're rejecting the power of the Holy Spirit, who came to set us free, who came to deliver us. The people that sat in darkness saw a great light. I'd like to read Mark's version. In Mark 16, verses 14 through 20, it says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. It says he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. That is a pretty clear scripture right there. Pretty easy to understand. It simply says, these signs are going to follow those who believe. And so when we look at our own lives, and we look at the lives of the people that we associate with, that we call brethren, do we see these things happening in our lives? In the lives of the people that we associate with? Do we see demons being cast out? Do we see people laying hands on people and they're being healed? Do we see people speaking in new tongues, a heavenly prayer language? And if not, why? Why do we not see that? Are we in verse 14 in unbelief and hardness of heart? Because it doesn't match the umbrella of the religious system that we've been brought up under. And we have to subject it to that. I believe it is time that we begin to cry out to God. We ask God to soften our hearts toward Him, to soften our hearts toward receiving the Holy Spirit into our souls in His fullness, in His completeness. And we begin to ask God to show us from His Word, are the things under this umbrella matching with this? And I believe it's just like that cedar tree. There's a lot of good things up in there. But I believe it's time that we begin to, as a people, we begin to cry out and we begin to ask God to show us how to cut that vine, that umbrella, that darkness that is over us. And show us what really is the truth. What is God's heart for His church? The thing is, how many of us and how many other people are going to hell because we are too stubborn and we're not Bereans? We are not receiving the Word with a readiness of mind. We're not searching the Scriptures. Maybe we're searching the Scriptures, but we're searching them to try to back up what our umbrella has always taught us. Instead of searching the Scriptures to find the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk with Him. See, we can make doctrines and theologies all day long, and we might get some of them right, or maybe most of them right, but the doctrine will not give us the power to walk in obedience to God. We have to have the aid of the Holy Spirit. If the disciples would have waited at Jerusalem for 5 years and they would have perfected their doctrine and gone out and tried to witness, it would have fallen flat on its face. But because they waited on the promise of the Father, they went into Jerusalem and waited on the promise of the Father, their doctrine followed. Sound doctrine, right doctrine, followed that. And that is where right doctrine comes from. It comes from walking with God, by listening to the Holy Spirit, by searching the Scriptures and seeing the heart of God, by seeing who God actually is. Maybe it's time that we repent of the God that we have set up as the God that we think who God is, and maybe we have a false perception of who God is, and we think God is this God that is asking us to perform somehow so that He can be pleased with us, when all God wants is for us to accept the remission of our sins and receive the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And to know that we are children, and that we are loved, and that we are held. And to know that when we make mistakes, that God lifts us up, and He blows and kisses our wounds, and He helps us on, He heals us. That is our God. He wants us to walk with Him. It says here in Mark chapter 14, they went forth, and they went forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming them. With confirming the word, with signs following. You know, I believe so many times as we're under this umbrella, we are here and we are trying to do our thing, to make it match what this umbrella says, the way things should be, and then we're asking God to come and bless our work. Instead of us partnering with God, and we're seeking the heart of God, and we're asking God, what would you like for us to do here? How would you like to operate here? And we're giving God the freedom to operate in us and through us. Instead of us trying to do it and then asking God to bless what we're doing. I believe we've got it backwards. And so the question remains for each of us when we look at the scriptures that I read. Do we see those things happening in our lives? And if we don't, would we like to see that? Do we want more of God? Do we want the whole package? Are we complacent and content with just the mediocre? Are we willing to be a radical disciple of Jesus Christ? Even if it means rejection. You know, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. A following of Jesus Christ might mean rejection from your friends and your family. Can we do that? Are we ready and willing to do that? To follow Him wherever He asks us to go. To live radically, sold out to Jesus Christ. And if it means to go out and stand at the street corner in Paris or at Walmart and preach the gospel, we'll do that. If it means going and laying hands on the sick person at Walmart and praying for them and see them be healed, we'll do that. If it means laying hands on someone and casting out a demon, we'll do that. Whatever the Spirit asks us to do, we will do. If it means surrendering our lips and our tongue to the Holy Spirit to speak a new language, we will do that. How many people are we willing to sacrifice to the devil and to hell just so we can maintain our idea of what Christianity should be like? Are we willing to get on our knees and ask God what Brother Henry preached today, is that true? Are we willing to ask God for the truth? Not because I said it, but look at the Word and ask the Holy Spirit to show you, is this true? Be a Berean. Can we do that? The Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost. He is still here today. And I believe the time is short. I believe, I feel a sense of urgency. God is stirring. God is moving and waking people up around the world in preparation for the return of Jesus Christ. And when He's going to come back, He's not going to be coming as your Savior. He's going to be coming as your judge. And believe me, none of us, there is not a one of us that can fulfill the purpose and the plan that God has created us for without the filling of the Holy Spirit. You know, we are just born again. We might make it to heaven, but we will not accomplish the work that He put us here for without the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so I look at this message as, I believe this is a message, a burden, a cry that God put on my heart to share. I was a watchman on the wall. What are we going to do with it? And I believe I have spoken, and now it's up to each of us. What are we going to do with it? So I encourage us to, together, seek God in this. Ask God to show us through the Holy Spirit what is God's heart and God's will for His bride. For us as a little group of people here at Calvary, what is God's will for us? Are we willing to be radically changed and transformed in newness of life and to walk out whatever God wants us to do, to live the life of Christ on this earth here today, walking in the power and the aid of the Holy Spirit, done with this thing of performance and trying to please God by working our own works, which is filthy rags, accepting the fact by faith that we are sons and daughters of the King, walking in that authority. The devil wants us to keep believing that we are so full and so ugly and so worthless that we cannot be filled. That's the devil's purpose. And he created a counterfeit. He created the thing of religion, that umbrella thing. That comes from the devil. And the thing of, you know, you have fake tongues out there. And that's why people are scared of tongues. But the real thing exists. It's real. It's right here in the Word of God. What God wants to do. Let's kneel to pray.